You do. Our, yeah, Father, we plead the blood of Jesus over our president and vice president. Father, we thank you that no weapon formed against them shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against them shall be condemned. This is their heritage as servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of the Lord. We thank you, Father, that you cause their enemies that rise up against them to be defeated before their face. They come out against them one way and flee before them seven ways. Father, we thank you that you bless them. We thank you that you bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that your angels are with them every step of the way, that their heart is for you. May honor you as they honor Israel. They honor our Constitution. They honor the Bible. They honor the right things. Father, we thank you for this. And we thank you that every time they honor you and do the right thing, the devil throws a fit. But we know that he is a defeated foe. We know that everything the devil throws at them and this country and us will fail. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Do we have any other prayer requests? Father, we thank you for the rain that you're sending to us. We prayed for it, and we thank you for it, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. We thank you for this abundance that is coming our way, that you said you'd open up your windows of heaven and pour out your blessing on us. Your good treasure, the rain in due season, and it's our rainy season, and we receive it with thankfulness in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Can I have a couple of people help me with the communion? Paul said the only reason that Christians are sickly and direly among us is because they don't discern the body of Christ. So if there's a type, there's an anti-type. So we know that if we don't discern the body of Christ, probably not going to go well for us. But if we do discern the body of Christ, it'll go well for us. You know, God gave us the communion for our healing. That's cool. You see, a lot of times people get too much pressure on themselves and they want to receive the prayer of faith and they want to walk off in their miracle and they think they're expected to. God will meet you where you're at. You know, one time he was walking down the road and this fellow come up to him and said, "I need you to come lay hands on my daughter. She's sick." He said, "Okay." Another fellow come up, a centurion, he come up there and he said, "All you got to do for me is just say your word and my servant will be healed." He said, "Okay." Did you get that? It didn't matter where they were at. He was willing to meet them where they were. So if you're discouraged, the communion is the perfect medicine for you. You can receive your miracle a little at a time, or you can receive it all the way, however you want it. You can receive your 30-fold return on it, 60-fold return on it, 100-fold return on it. God is so good. He meets us where we're at. But we do got to discern the body of Christ. This bread is made without yeast. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. This represents the body of Christ. Jesus was certainly without sin. This bread has also been beaten flat. Jesus was beaten for us. He was bruised for us. And this bread has stripes in it. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. This bread has been pierced. Not only was he pierced on the cross, but he was pierced everywhere he shed his blood was for our redemption. And this blood is slightly burned. This bread is slightly burned. I mean, the full wrath of God's fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for us was laid on Jesus when he got on his cross and took our place so that we could take his. And his body was broken. And it's for our healing and our well-being that we take this. The blood of Jesus is the most powerful substance that has ever been released on this earth. Not only did this blood wash away our sins, it seals in the New Testament promises for us. It qualifies us to go into the presence of God as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've been justified freely with this blood. How you can say that word, justified, never sinned. Because that's exactly the way God looks at you when you're under the blood. Praise God. Praise God. Communion is really fun when you take the religion out of the way and put Jesus in the middle of it. Amen. Father, we receive all the benefits of your communion. In Jesus' name. Here you go, Ron. Well, all right. I didn't say you could go. I just said, all right. Okay, you can go. All right. Praise God. Open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We praise you for this time of worship together. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that is here to teach us and guide us and show us how to rightfully divide your word of truth. We thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you have given unto us so that we are able to open up your Bible, look into it, read your words, get them in our heart, and walk away a changed man because we have a revelation of Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. And we can walk in the freedom that he has made available to us. We can stand in the liberty of Christ. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been studying about what happened, you know, when Jesus was on his cross and he said, it is finished. It wasn't just a crucifixion that was finished. It wasn't just the passion that was finished. It wasn't just the suffering that was finished. There's a whole host of things that were finished. This next thing that we're going to find out is about the demonstration of obedience and love to death. That's what Jesus did. His obedience and his love took him to the cross for us. That's why we can say that God loves us with the same love that he loves Jesus with. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Tells us, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray. Oops, I'm sorry. 2 verse 8. Okay. Excuse me. Let's go to verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, also, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He became obedient to the death. You realize that was the death that was meant for us. He took our place so that we could take his. If there was ever anything that Jesus didn't do, we would have to do it. Praise God. Now here's a really cool thing. He gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. If you ever run into troublemakers, wherever you're at, you know, there's Satanists. Did you know there's Satanists running around? If you don't know there's Satanists running around Fort Davis, wake up. They're here. They're here. They raise their ugly heads every once in a while. I figured out a way to shut them up. Just look at them calmly and say, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. And they shut up. It shuts them up on Facebook so good that they just erase their comments. They just go away. But don't you dare just let Satan get away with his raging. If you're there, you nail him to the cross. That's how you do it. Jesus became obedient to the death so that we could walk in victory. Amen? Now, go to Hebrews chapter 10, or chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now there's several things that we need to look at there. In the Old Testament, they had servants. And there were people, there were servants of God. Today, when you get born again, you become a child of God. You literally become a son of God or a daughter of God. You are not a servant. You are a son. I'll show you why this is so important. See, the boss doesn't tell a servant everything that he's doing. You know, there's a lot of people hanging around in church calling themselves servants of God, wondering why they're not hearing from God. Because they haven't taken their place in the body of Christ the way God wants them to. They think they're being humble by saying, I'm just a lowly servant. No, you're not. You have been given a mighty ministry. You've been made ambassadors for Christ. You are a son of God. And as a son of God or daughter of God, you can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. See why that's so important? That's true Bible humility. When you accept your place in the body of Christ by faith and walk in it. Now, there's another thing here that we want to look at. Christ was made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. See, you're in Christ. When you get born again, you become part of the body of Christ. You're in Christ. I know it's our habit to get up in the morning and walk down the hall and look go to the bathroom and look in the mirror and say, oh my God, what did I do to myself? But see yourself the way God sees you. He did a perfect work. He did a perfect work. You have been made perfect in Christ. You're not being humble by saying, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You're being foolish. You're either a sinner or you need to be saved. One or the other. When you get saved by grace, you've been made perfect in Christ. Has any of us ever been able to walk in it? Unfortunately not, but by the grace of God. 1 John 1:7 says, as long as we're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. Amen? Now, verse 10, I want to bring this to your attention. A high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I mean, Jesus' priesthood didn't come out of the law. The priests that come from Aaron, they were all under the law. And that took. See, if you didn't obey the law perfectly, something took from you. You know, there was a curse. And if you didn't follow the law completely, then you could expect something to be taken away from you. But Melchizedek, the first thing that happened when Melchizedek appeared, he appeared to Abraham, and the first thing he did was blessed Abraham. Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. What does he do? He blesses you. He doesn't take from you. He doesn't curse you. He doesn't hex you. He doesn't give you a sickness to teach you a lesson. He doesn't give you poverty to keep you humble. He doesn't do mean things to teach you a lesson. We're going to find out about the Good Shepherd. We're going to find out about Jesus. He's all good. He is 100% pure light. And in Him there is no darkness. None. There's some people that are walking around. Born again people. That are walking around afraid that God is going to do something bad to them. They live their life thinking that God has this chalkboard up there. And every time I mess up, He just puts another mark on there. And when my chalkboard gets full, or He gets tired of messing me, bam, He's going to snap me right in the butt with a bolt of lightning. Why do I say that? Because I lived that way for a long time. How many more times can I screw up before I finally get zapped? That's a terrible way to live. We got to know that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know, He loves us. And He knows that we've made mistakes. And He knows that we still make mistakes. And He's, you know, He gave us this parable of the prodigal son. See, the prodigal son, he took his inheritance and he went out there and he wasted it and did all kinds of wild things. But then he decided, man, I want to go back home. The pigs are eating better than me. I want to go back home. So he started on his way home. But what does it say? The father seen him a far off. He seen him way out there. He was looking for him. He was looking for him to come back. And he ran to him. The minute the son turned to him, he ran to him. He ran to him and put his robe on him, put shoes on him. Why is it so important to have shoes? Because only servants ran around without shoes. Sons had shoes on. He said, "You're my son. I don't care how bad you messed up. You're my son. Let's kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party." Amen. He was waiting for that one to come back. He was looking for him. He was looking for him. His heart was on that one that was lost. Amen. And he was so happy when he came back. And he didn't even have, all you have to do is just turn your eyes to God and he's going to come get you. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Feeling a little bit preachy today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. You know, a lot of times I got these notes and I have no idea what I'm going to say. And I'm not just winging it. I got to rely on the Holy Spirit. Because I'm just toast without him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. "For even hereunto you were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously." Sometimes I got to just say, "God, you deal with this person." You know, there's idiots running around in this world. There really is. And sometimes I just look at it, "Oh, man, there's not really much wrong with you that a really good butt-kicking wouldn't fix." But I'm going to let God handle this one. And just walk away. You know, sometimes I grew up in the oil field and it was rough. And there was guys there that would just kick your butt for mouthing off. And it was just okay. And if you called the cops, they'd really kick it then. But I'll tell you something. People had respect. People had respect. They may not like them, but they respected other people. Now we got a bunch of people running around doing whatever they want, and the cops are protecting them every step of the way. I think they ought to make a special rule. Special law, it's okay to kick somebody's butt if they're being a pain in the butt. Well, you're a pastor, you're supposed to walk in love. I said, I'm going to tell you something. When somebody is dominating somebody else, like vets or elderlies or little children, they need mercy, and they need to get that bully off of their back. Amen? And maybe they don't have time for you to call 911. That's just my thoughts on it. That may have come out of my flesh, but oh well. Now, verse 24. This is a healing scripture for you if you're having some challenges. If you're having some challenges, even if you're just having some challenges wondering where you stand with God, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree." Let's just stop at that sentence. Stop at that sentence for just a second. We've all made mistakes. We've all made them. But Jesus bore our sins when he was on that cross. He took our sins when he was on that cross. He took them all. What about the sins that I did after I got born again? He took all of them. He took all of our sins. Amen? He took them all. Now let's carry on here. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. How are we going to do that? The Bible tells us that if we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we should rule and reign over sin. How do we do that? We have a revelation of what he did for us. The abundance of grace. How are we going to receive that? Thank you, Jesus, for getting on the cross and dying for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. How are we going to receive the gift of righteousness? When you get born again, the Bible tells us that you get made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That very, boom, right there. That means, this is what righteousness means. This is not a real religious word. Righteousness means you are in right standing with God because of what Jesus did. Not what you did, what he did. Amen? Now you can go ask God and say, Father, I need help. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Save me. Help me. I don't know the answer to this, but you do. Show me the way. You can get real with God. Amen? He's not way out there. He's right here. When you get born again, he's right there. He said he would never leave you nor forsake you. He won't do it. But you don't know what I did. Evidently, you don't know what he did. I'm going to tell you something about God. Jesus paid the ultimate price once and forever. Amen? He brought you into the family. You're part of the family. You're accepted in the beloved. You're under the blood of Jesus. And he loves you with the same love that he loves Jesus with. Amen? Now, let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Did you see that? He suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. How are we going to do that? Here's what people will tend to do. So I'm going to beat this sin. I am not going to eat that chocolate cake. Well, they snarf that puppy down just like it was the last thing they were ever going to eat. I am not going to have another drink of whiskey. What do they do? I'll tell you what they do. We pull the top off of that puppy and we suck the guts out of it and throw that skin away and grab another one. Why? Because it's I am not going to do this sin. Stop it. You know what? You want to know how many times I quit drinking? I can't even count. I can't even count. I finally gave up. I quit drinking. Finally, I said, this is not worth my time. Because I know I'm going to have another one. I know when that whistle blows, I'm going to be at the bar and I'm going to have a cold one. So I just quit drinking. So why am I sober 25 years later? I've found it not necessary to have another one. What's that all about? I put something in me that was missing, and I was trying to fill that void with all these other things, sex, drugs, alcohol, activities, anything you can think of. I was trying to fill that void inside of me that only God could fill. When I let God come into that void and fill it up, that other stuff went away. Go away all at once? No. When I got born again, I was a rat. And it took God a while to clean me up. But he did. Amen. I just kept calling on him. I kept getting more. I get a little more and then get a little more light in me. And then pretty soon, you know, things that really hampered me weren't all that big of a challenge anymore. Praise God. See how he does that? Have you ever caught a clean fish? I've never caught a clean fish. I've always had to do something to every fish I ever caught before he could be ate. People are the same way. Go to John chapter 10. Verse 10. I wondered. Sometimes I didn't understand exactly what was going on about me. But something had changed. I found myself being really protective of Christians. I found myself being really protective of people in this church. When somebody shows up, I may be maybe a little overprotective. But look what it says here. John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, a thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, we've read that verse a lot of times. We know who the thief is and we know who the blesser is. Let's carry on. This is the words of Jesus. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. The Father knows me. Even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Then we just talked a little bit ago about accepting your place in the body of Christ as sons and daughters of God. So we got a lot of people running around in the ministry that are hirelings. And when things get tough or things get challenging, they go away. Or that they see a better thing going on somewhere else, they go away. You know, my first pastor job was an interim pastor. And I went there and I said, where'd your pastor go? And he said, well, God called him to go to this other town, a bigger town. I said, really? I said, yeah. And I said, and he also told this pastor to just leave y'all unattended? 200 people in that church dwindled down to 50? I'm sure God told him, you know, I'm not going to question his calling to go to this other town and start a work there. But he never, ever once told a pastor ever, ever to leave his flock unattended. Not once. Not ever did he say that. That's why I like to keep tabs on people. When I don't see somebody around for a while, I like to go check on them. I like to go, I count noses. And I like to go make sure people are okay. I go over there and check in with them. Say, hey, man, is everything okay? Sometimes they're sick. You know, sometimes they're just working. Sometimes there's a challenge, you know. But I like to go check in on people. But just because it gets hard doesn't mean you got to go somewhere else. That's a hireling. You know, I've seen people I know, they were called to go to a certain place and do a certain thing. And they go get started, and the tithes and offerings and all that stuff wasn't there like they expected. So they said, well, it's just not God. I'm going to go somewhere else, start something else. No, you're being a hireling. What's going on is they're looking at the people as their source and not God. They take a lot of pressure off of themselves if they look at God as the source of their supply and not the people. And then they take the pressure off the people when they do that. That's how they end up with pulpiteers. You know, there's churches around this country that have to spend 30 to 40 minutes every service talking about money. Get people revved up to give. You know what that is called? That's a pulpiteer. They're hustling the people. And that's foolishness. They get their eyes on God and minister to the people. It'll be there for them. Amen? Now, look over to Psalms chapter 23. We got that there. You know a little bit about why I'm possessive about and protective of people. Sometimes, this is a very serious thing with me. I believe that when God puts you in a place to minister as a pastor and people show up, you're to minister to them and to help them grow up in Christ. Help them to be a part of the body of Christ, minister to them, equip them, show them Jesus, point them to Jesus. That's a big responsibility. And you're supposed to preach the gospel that Paul gave us. Not doctrine, but gospel. That means Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, if any man preaches any other gospel than what he delivered unto you, let him be accursed. I'm not interested in that cursed part thing. So I'm going to preach the gospel. That's why I always constantly point you to the cross. That's a serious thing. Now, Psalm chapter 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. See, there's that pastor thing again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So there's part of the pastor role. Show people where the good food is. Feed them with the Word of God. lead them to the still waters. Our souls need restored. Amen. When we get born again, it's our spirits that get born again. We still have this thing running around up here that we got to get something done with. The fine-tuned thinking machine that came up with all these good ideas that wrecked our finances, that wrecked our health, that wrecked our relationships, that wrecked our families, that wrecked everything that we have. We need to get that thing under control because it didn't get born again. Amen? Our spirit got born again. So we have to have our minds renewed with the Word of God. Literally, we're going to find a new way to think. We're going to find a new way to do things. Amen? See, that's what happens to people when life's challenges happen and they don't understand how to deal with certain situations, and they think and think and think and think instead of praying and get fed by the Word of God, and they come up with some kind of an idea on how to deal with the situation, and it wrecks us. Because it's not God's idea. Amen? The best thing we can do is come up with God's idea. You know what the difference between a good idea and a God idea is? One oh. A good idea may make sense to us in our thinking, but a God idea will lead us to life. Amen? It may take some time. It may take some help coming up with these God ideas. But it's always better than a good idea. Now let's go on here. Verse 4 is a peculiar one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I grew up in sheep country, and we still had some of them long canes up there. You know, they had them long canes with a hook on them. You know what those are for? They're not to make these cool pictures, postcards with the shepherd in a long dress and cane. And sheep go out when it starts getting dry, the water level recedes, but there's still mud. So these sheep walk out to this mud, and they walk out to this water, and they get stuck in the mud. So then these shepherds will reach out there with that hook and get that sheep around the neck and pull him to safety. Amen? But it's not to hurt the sheep. It's to save the sheep. And then they have a club. I've heard preachers say, preaching out of Psalms 23, that God will break a sheep's leg to teach it a lesson. That is stupid nonsense. God will not hurt you to teach you a lesson. Jesus is a good shepherd. But that staff is for the wolves. It's for the wolves and bears. You want to know something about pastors? We walk around loving on people. Somebody hurts one of y'all, it's not going to go well for them. It's not. I lined out a couple of pastors one time over one of my sheep. And they knew under no uncertain terms were they ever to say another word about that man again. Matter of fact, they just shut up about that guy. They never said another word about him. I take it serious. This is not a game to me. I'm not a hireling. This is a serious, serious thing. Jesus laid down his life for us. Amen? Now let's carry on here. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jesus is so good to us, even in the midst of our difficulties, can bless us. You know, there's been times when I thought, this is the end. I was able to eat like 3 times a week. And I thought, I'm toast. If I don't get some food now, I'm toast. And somebody would call me and deliver me some food. It was there. He's good. He's all the way good. And he protects you. He's jealous over you. He loves you 100%. Unconditionally. See, we don't understand that word. Unconditional love. Because as people, you know, there's different kinds of love. But with people, a lot of times, yeah, I love you as long as you do what you're supposed to do. I love you, just don't make me mad. God says, uses this agape love towards us. I love you absolutely no matter what. You made a mistake? Here's the blood of Jesus. This gets you under the blood. That's what he did to Adam. You know, he didn't stop loving Adam. He didn't stop loving Adam. When Adam sinned, he tried to cover his sin with his own clothing. He made some clothing out of some leaves or whatever. God said, that is just not going to do. That was his own righteousness. He sacrificed an animal, and he made clothes for them out of skins of animals. And I believe that he put the fur inside, so the blood was out. And then he took him out of the garden so he couldn't eat of that tree of life and live forever in that sin state. He didn't stop loving Adam. And he's not going to stop loving you. He loves you, period. He loves you all the way, 100%. With the same love that he loves Jesus with, that's the same love that he loves you with. All the way. But I made these mistakes. The blood of Jesus covers you. I love you. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus for this, everything that you've done for us in your death, your burial, your cross, your resurrection, everything that you did. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that saves us, that sets us free. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Father, we thank you for loving us even when we couldn't love ourselves. Father, we thank you for everything that you're doing for us now. Everything that Jesus is doing for us as our high priest, as he makes intercession for us right now at the right hand of God. Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a lot of coffee and cookies and snacks back here. Everybody's welcome to come on back and enjoy some fellowship.